Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
To those of you who are watching online, hopefully dry and comfortable, a very good morning and welcome to you too, and especially to Gary's mum. I told you at seniors I'd say good day, so good day. And we thank you for joining us as well. My name's Graham Mabry, one of the pastors here forever, and thank God, thank God. And it's my privilege to continue our series through the book of Acts. Some months back, we decided that the Lord was leading us to make our way through the book of Acts in sections with a few months break in between. And so this section, Craig launched about 7 weeks ago in Acts chapter 10, where Peter and the church are confronted by God's salvation plan in including the despised Gentiles. We can't get our heads around how great that gap was. And he said that he believed God was rocking their boat, and he's rocking ours. God is rocking our boat, seeking to break into our lives to include us in what he's doing. And Craig said in his own experience, when God's rocked his boat, it's been to give him more life. Speaking of Peter's miraculous escape from prison, Dan said to us, he said, and I jotted it down in my notes, "I don't want a God that fits into my little box. I want a God that blows my mind. I want a God that blows my mind." And Jonathan told us that if we have that, if we're to be in step with the Spirit, we have to choose revelation from the Holy Spirit over tradition. Steve reminded us that the church is called. We are the ecclesia in the New Testament Greek, the called out ones. We are called, and we need humility, because God's call to us is exactly like it was to Abraham. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham, by faith, when called, obeyed and went out, even though he did not know where he was going. "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I have no idea." "Why are you going?" "God called me." It's as simple. And it's like that for us. We don't know where we're going. And Dan reminded us last week, when we do respond in obedience, we will encounter opposition. We're naive to think that the evil one will just let us go on our way. He will oppose us. And Dan said, when spiritual warfare makes us weary, we lean into being sent by the Spirit. But over the weeks, I've enjoyed it. You've seen me, you know, taking notes. If you ever see me working with my phone in church, let me say, I am not reading, I'm not scrolling, I'm not sending emails, I'm taking notes. And so I've been enjoying that, but a conviction has been growing in my heart, and I have felt more and more convicted to share it with you. The series is called In Step With The Spirit, and I listen and I enjoy, but the question is, am I? Am I any more in step with the Spirit now than I was 7 weeks ago when Craig began this? Has my life actually changed? Has the quality of my relationship to Jesus changed? Because if this series came and went, and no lives were transformed, we enjoyed it, we listened, it was fine, and nobody changed, that would be a tragedy. Absolutely tragic. And that is exactly what the enemy would want to happen. See, information without transformation may make a fantastic religious institution, but it's not the church. It is not the church. Learned truth must become lived reality. If I'm learning about being in step with the Spirit, it has to change my life so that I am in step with the Spirit. More in step with the Spirit than I was. See, for the Hebrews, faith was a verb. We've mentioned this before. So they would say, "I am faithing," not something that wasn't a noun, it was a verb, it's something you do. So when James says faith without works is dead, what he's saying is it's not faith. It's not faith until you're doing. Until you're obeying, until things are changing. Paul said, the only thing that works is faith expressing itself through love. Faith's only faith, when it emanates in loving service. Well, that's the full fruit of faith. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the wise man, and I'm sure our MPK kids still sing about it, a wise man who built the house on the rock, a foolish man on the sand. But what was the difference? Well, Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the wise man. And puts them, in Matthew 25, he talks about the sheep and the goats and how that God, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I thought I was doing all right. Oh dear. In Matthew 25, he talks about the sheep and the goats and how God, they'll be separated. And what's the difference? Well, for the one on the Lord's right, he'll say, I was the hungry person you fed, the thirsty person you gave a drink, the sports team member you came and sat alongside. I was the stranger you took in, the one you clothed, the sick person you visited, the person in prison that you came to. The difference between the two groups was what they did. Our prayer chain, I've asked our prayer chain this week to pray that for me and for all of us, heard truth will become lived change. That God will, I just know God has so much more for us, despite the thunder. He has so much more for us, so much more. Truth with which we agree needs to become lived experience. See, the problem is I can sit here and I can take my notes and I can enjoy it, but the minute I leave those doors, our secular culture, our consumer culture bombards me. It bombards all of us constantly, and its weights easily entangle us. I'm trained to passively consume, do a Google review in my head on the way home, and that's pretty much where it stays. But we're not transformed until we surrender. Not transformed. There's no transformation without surrender. There's no resurrection without death. I guess the reason this is perhaps heavily on me is it's becoming more and more evident the secular narratives are not working, are they? Our society might bombard me, but its narrative doesn't work. The secular narrative is not producing the salvation that it promised. No one sees this more clearly than our young people, the Gen Y and Gen Z, or as my grandchildren would say, Gen Z. Last year, Jonathan Haidt wrote a book about Gen Z, and he called it The Anxious Generation. Dr. Vivek Murthy has been the US Surgeon General under three presidents, and he said, we are in a youth mental health crisis. The first definitive guide to youth mental health around the globe has been produced in Australia by a group called the Lancet Psychiatry Commission. And they say we are in a dangerous phase. These are not Christian groups. This is secular medical groups saying we have a problem. The secular story is not providing salvation. At the Governor's Prayer Breakfast, which was superb this year, a young woman called Abby prayed on behalf of young people, and a sentence early in her prayer just hit me. She prayed, Lord, I represent a generation that is often confronted with the emptiness of life. Dan prayed that our gospel is desperately needed. Amen to that, it is. So praying that these words will become lived experience, knowing God's salvation plan is desperately needed, let's get into our reading, which is quite long. It's the first recording of Paul speaking, preaching the gospel in the Bible. And so we'll go through the whole thing, and I will keep my skates on, try and get us through it in reasonable time. Acts chapter 13, as you can see, is on the screen, in your Bibles, in whatever format you may want to follow along. Starting at verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this
took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Wow. "He will do everything I want him to do." He will do everything I want him to do. "From this man's descendants, God has brought Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people in Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're now his witnesses to our people. We tell you good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it's stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." That's the word of the Lord. And all those who, like me, had some time in the Anglican Church just thought, thanks be to God. And we do say that. So what has this got to say to us in our lived experience now about being in step with the Spirit? Well, number one, being in step with the Spirit is naturally supernatural. It's naturally supernatural. These people were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, but his supernatural power, which is very evident, is just authentically expressed without posturing or role-playing or spin or hype. Dan showed us a map last week of just how strategic this journey was, but Luke doesn't tell us how those destination decisions were made. He doesn't bother. But see, Cyprus was close, and it was strategically a doorway to the Western world, but Cyprus was Barney's hometown. So of course he goes there. It's where he came from. And Pisidian Antioch was on the Via Sebaste. It's a Roman road that went from Ephesus to the Euphrates. It had a diverse population because of that. It had Phrygians and Greeks and Jews and Romans. So it was like Antioch that they came from. Pisidian Antioch is very strategic for the gospel to spread. But actually, Sergius Paulus, the guy who became a Christian, as Dan told us last week, the Roman governor, he came from there. He had a lot of family in that region. And one archaeological scholar says we can hardly avoid the conclusion he would have assisted them. Beautiful blend of natural and supernatural. Somehow they became convinced that these things that guided them in a direction were from the Holy Spirit. Now, every synagogue had leaders. In fact, you remember Jairus, whose daughter was raised by Jesus? He was one in Luke 8. He was a ruler of the synagogue. They kind of kept the show on the road. And the rulers of the synagogue, we don't know whether they had some intel on Paul and the boys before they arrived. We don't know whether Sergius Paulus put in a word. Luke doesn't tell us. But we do know something. They must have behaved showing the fruit of the Spirit. They must have. Because these leaders in the synagogue invite them to speak. The leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. See, the leaders didn't go, oh, no, it's Paul, Barney and the bubble-headed zealots that are coming. The freaky people have arrived. No. They said, oh, you guys, look, if you've got anything to say to us, please say so. Paul, and by the way, just a little sidebar here, Paul was invited to speak. He wasn't driven to leap up and prove what an amazing ministry he had, which he did. Even in Athens with the Greeks, he's taken to the Areopagus by the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers with whom he was interacting. He's not promoting his ministry. They'd been chatting to them in the market. I want to quote you a theological truth from that wonderful source of theological knowledge, the movie Frozen. Let it go. Don't be driven. If it's God, it'll come. You can't stop God. If it's not God, you don't want it. It'll kill you. Let it go. Paul was invited. Second, challenge and difficulty is so normal, it's not even mentioned in the scripture. What Dan said to us last week is so true and so understood by Luke and the early church. For example, William Barclay says, I marvel at verses 13 and 14. Let me tell you what they say. They sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. They went to Pisidian Antioch. You're probably thinking, well, what's so marvelous about that? Well, William Barclay says, there's no mention of the fact that that's 4,500 kilometres of travel in those days, 190 kilometres of it by sea. The last 130 is through challenging, robber-infested terrain, climbing 1,100 metres to the Anatolian plateau. When Paul says, I was in danger from robbers, that's one time when he would have been. No mention of it. Luke doesn't mention it. Later, if you read the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, where our title comes from, In Step with the Spirit, Paul said, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Luke doesn't mention it. So challenge just goes with following Jesus. He takes us through them. The next thing we can learn about being in step with the Spirit, position is not grasped and not defended. Beautiful. Listen to this verse. There's a heap of learning in this little verse. Paul and his companions. That's verse 13. You're thinking, Graham, you need a break. There is no learning in Paul. Yes, there is. See, Barnabas, in Acts 4, he's identified. He was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, and the apostles called him Barnabas because he was a son of consolation. Then in Acts chapter 9, he's the one who takes Saul by the hand and introduces him to the apostles. In Acts 11, it's Barnabas who goes to look for Saul and brings him to Antioch. Barnabas is the big deal here. When the prophets are listed, the people who prayed to set aside Paul and Barnabas, the first one mentioned is Barnabas and the last one mentioned is Saul. When the Holy Spirit gives them a message, he says, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I'm calling them. In verse 13, Barnabas isn't even mentioned. Paul and his companions. And from verse 42 on, for the rest of Acts, it's always Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is now number two. But there's no, hang on a minute, I am your spiritual father. How dare you? It's only because of me that the apostles even ever trusted you. I was a leader in the Jerusalem church when you were a persecutor. None of that. He's got a heart like Jesus. I came not to be served, but to serve. Jonathan reminded us there's no limit to what you can accomplish for God as long as you don't care who gets, in fact, if only God gets the glory. Bach, writing at the end of each piece that he wrote, Johann Sebastian Bach, solely for God's glory, SDG. The Governor's Prayer Breakfast speaker was amazing. It's online. You can watch it if you weren't able to be there. Miriam Gloyas is the South Australian, is a Salvation Army territorial commander. But she said in one point of a talk, a title doesn't matter, but a testimony does. Lived experience. Next thing we can learn is that walking in step with the Spirit doesn't just happen in here. It's earthed in our day-to-day reality. There's a great quote from Eugene Peterson that captures this. Thanks, Em. This salvation in which we have been invited to be participants in a God-revealed life of resurrection in the supermarket. Where did Jesus minister? Yes, in the temple. Yes, in the synagogue. But in the midst of life, a farmer's field, a fishing boat, a wedding feast, a cemetery, a public well, a country hillside, a courtroom, in people's homes, in an upper room. See, the course of our daily lives doesn't take us away from God. Yes, we go out through those doors into our consumer culture-driven broken world. But as we go through those doors, it's not taking us away from God. It is actually continuing his work through us in our daily lives, driven and following the Holy Spirit, in step with the Holy Spirit in the school pickup, in the staff room, in the supermarket, your place in God's salvation plan. And it is God's salvation plan. This is the first record of Paul preaching the gospel, and he's speaking to fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, verse 16. And so he slants it to them. They're waiting for the Messiah. So when I read that message to you, you see Paul's talking a lot about promises and prophecies. That's where their heart is. That's where his focus is. But he begins, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. God chose Israel. God made the people prosper. God with mighty power brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. God overthrew the seven nations. He gave their land to them. He gave them judges and kings, and he gave them Jesus. See, into today's confusion and emptiness, uncontrolled social media, economic and political instability, and this seemingly endless, meaningless cycle grinding on and on bursts God's salvation plan. It's not an endless circle of life. It's a path to Jesus. It's a path to life. It's a plan that was in God's heart before creation, worked through human history and consummated in Jesus. For the people Paul is talking to, he was the son of David. And so he says, from this man, David, from his descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. And their minds could have gone to 2 Samuel or Psalms or Isaiah or Zechariah or Jeremiah. These promises, this is it. He is the fulfillment. Then he says his death fulfilled the words of the prophets. He says that about his resurrection. What God promised our ancestors, he fulfilled for us by raising up Jesus. And then like Peter at Pentecost, he puts a lot of emphasis, not only on the resurrection, which is vital, but on how many reliable people saw Jesus. He says, for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. Excuse me. Well, here's the thing, folks. We are now his witnesses to our people. In your day-to-day life, you are where he's placed you. You're in the family in which he's put you. Don't complain. They're in with you. And you're there for a purpose. You're there for a reason. You are his witness to the fact that he is resurrection. The gospel isn't just an intellectually satisfying, eloquently expressed, theologically cohesive matrix. It's the power of God. And it is the power of God today. I said nobody is more aware of the emptiness of life than Gen X or Gen Y and Gen Z. And nowhere is there more clear evidence of God, a resurrected Jesus at work than right there. No doubt many of you have heard the reports coming out of the UK, parts of the US, even here in Australia, there are green shoots. In the United Kingdom in 2021, 18 to 24-year-olds, 16% believed in God. Last year, 45% believe in God. Heard Nikki Gumbel say last week, atheism's going. Actually said it's gone. We have green shoots in this country. One Bible publisher has noted an 87% increase in sales in the last 5 years. Now, if this is not getting you excited, your excitement's busted and you need to go and get serviced, because 87% more Bibles being sold than 5 years ago. It's amazing. At the governor's prayer breakfast, most exciting thing for me, I was chatting to some of the Sunshine FM team afterwards, and they said to me, there's a state school, they didn't name it, But the students have organised meetings. They're overtly Christian meetings. They don't hide that. It's a Christian gathering. And so many are coming, they have to keep changing rooms. And they currently have 120 kids turning up to something organised by the students themselves. And when apparently some parents objected, what's going on here, this Christian stuff, the principal said, look, this is a student-led initiative. The staff are only providing supervision for safety. We support student initiatives and this is a student initiative. 120 kids for something that their mates organised. The risen Lord is doing what living people do. The risen Lord is speaking and providing and journeying with us. And here's a prayer that if you're maybe here for the first time, as Dan said, hearing this for the first time, here's a prayer I've told many people on my radio program and no connection to church. I've said, look, try this. Why don't you say to God, God, if you're there and if you're as alive as Graham reckons you are, show me. Show me in some way that'll make sense to me. I wish I had time to tell you about what happened with my oldest brother, Bruce. He's in heaven now. But he was a broken man. He was an alcoholic. His business had gone. And there were two defining moments in his life. Now, Bruce was a great musician. And in both cases, you know, he said that prayer, I think, because I kind of suggested he might. And in both cases, music was used in an incredible way to convince him that Jesus was alive and wanted him. And I had the privilege of being the speaker the night that he publicly declared, I want to follow Jesus. See, Paul's message shows us that in God's salvation plan is the one place where we, the church, can make living reality Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous words, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Free of worry about economic futures, free of worry about what you think of me, free of worry about whether the talk goes well or not. Simply change lives, Lord. That's what we want. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. In fact, William Furneaux, who was Dean of Winchester in 1912, said about verse 39 in our reading today, this is the germ of the argument of both Galatians and Romans, the whole book, in one sentence. Here it is, through him, through Jesus. Well, I'll put the verse in front for context. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You can't get justification under law by our own efforts. Doesn't happen. In fact, if someone says to you, why do you believe you're right with God? If you answer, I, then you're immediately in the wrong spot. And the only thing that can happen when you're relying on I is either frustration, condemnation, burned out on religion, or horrible spiritual pride when you think you really are okay. And that's tragic. The word, the Greek word for justification there is the word dikaioō. Fun word to say that, dikaioō. But what it means is it's something that's legally declared so. We're legally declared righteous, innocent, free. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And the clearest way I can, there's a wonderful quote that I want to share with you from, from F.B. Meyer. But before I do, have a look at that picture on the screen. And imagine that to your horror, when you go down to the beach to walk by the water one day, someone has written every sin you've ever committed on the sand. It's all there. The stuff that keeps you awake at night, every fear that haunts you is written there. Every thought you've had that you never said is written there. Everything you were supposed to do and just didn't get to is written there. And you're standing, looking horrified at this catalogue of failure. And a wave breaks and the water washes in. What's it like when the water goes back out again? It's like that. There's no writing. There's nothing there. It's washed away. That's the gospel. It's a wonderful Scots speaker, Alistair Begg. He's like our Alistair. He's a Scot and a great speaker. And you would have probably seen on YouTube a little clip of his. And if you haven't, I strongly recommend you do. Sorry, I'm going to spoil the punchline, but I just can't find a better illustration of this than the one he gives. He talks about the thief on the cross turning up at the gates of heaven. And one of the angels saying to him, "What are you doing here?" And he's saying, "I don't know. I have no idea." And the angel going, "Well, you know, like temple attendants, the religious, no." So he goes to find the manager angel. "I've got to see my supervisor." Supervising angel comes back and says, "Look, let's clear something up. Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith?" And the thief says, "I've never heard of it." "Well, on what basis are you here?" And Alistair Begg says, the thief says, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." The man on the middle cross said, "I could come." And he quotes that wonderful old hymn, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." To look on him and pardon me. There's one other aspect as you think of that heart of God that's been on my heart. So maybe it's for someone sitting in this room or watching online. It's verse 18, talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining. And it says, "For 40 years, he endured their conduct." What image do you get there? For 40 years, he endured their conduct. Well, if you're a parent, it's easy to get an image of God rolling his eyes and shaking his head. "Here we go again." That's the image I had. My surrender prayer was, "God, I don't know if you want me or you don't, because I wouldn't." It's the most sincere prayer I've ever prayed. But I said, "I don't know if you want me." It's completely unbiblical, but it was totally sincere. So I wonder if you think your God, when you are having a good day, he's mildly disappointed. But when you're having a bad day, he's absolutely disgusted. That is not the God of Scripture. The Hebrew word is the word nasa, for endured. And many scholars, including, and that's one of its meanings, by the way, you have to bear something. But many scholars, including Wesley, point out another use of this word, a beautiful verse from the Old Testament. Now, that's wrong, and it's my mistake, not the comms team. 100% Graham. It's actually in Deuteronomy, not Leviticus. So if you're taking notes, because it's a good verse to have, it's Leviticus 1:31. "In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son all the way until you reach." That's how God endured them for 40 years, carrying them as a loving father carries his son. That's how God journeys with us. Paul says, "David is a man after my own heart." He's a man after God's own heart. God says of David, "He's a man after my own heart." And it's because nothing was more important to David than the quality of his relationship to God. Nothing. Didn't try to save his reputation like Saul. David knew God's heart. And that's why he's able to sing in Psalm 68, David's words, "A father to the fatherless is God in his holy dwelling." I know God is a father. He had amazing victories, didn't he? He had amazing fruit, incredible rain. He had great failures, spectacular failure that he didn't try to hide. Because his reputation wasn't his focus, his relationship to God was. He knew personal danger and suffering and family tragedy. But Paul gives him an epitaph that any one of us would be so glad to have. Look, David served God's purpose in his own generation. Have I served God's purpose? Are you serving God's purpose? Why did David serve God's purpose? Because he stayed close to God's heart. He didn't stay focused on religious activity. That was the vehicle to take him to the heart of his father who loved him, despite his failures. When Paul came to the end of the race, he says, "I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." Remember Hebrew, it's a verb. "Lord, I've faithed with you all the way. I've finished the course." And why was he in step with the Spirit? Because he said, my determined purpose, for which I count everything less than manure, is to know Jesus. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. What about us, church? Regular religious activity. You can come here every Sunday and hear the gospel and not know Jesus. You can come here every Sunday and participate and help and be very much involved, but not be in step with the Spirit. Listen to verse 27. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. See, the Jerusalem temple, the priests of priests, including the high priest, and they don't recognize the king when he comes. We can be part of things and not in step with the Spirit. And that would be a tragedy. We can climb the ladder of success, and in the quote attributed to Thomas Merton, it's no good getting to the top of the ladder only to discover it's leaning on the wrong wall. I can't choose my path. I'm a broken human being who has no idea. But if I follow God, he'll take me where I have no idea where I'm going, but I know who I'm going with. All right, they're my weak and feeble words. But I've been asking all through, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. And if you have any sense in your heart, this is for me. He has more for me. It's time for me to take that step. It's time for me to respond. Maybe for the very first time to say those three words. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive my sin. Thank you. Then because the sinless Savior died, you can leave this room free. Or if you are having messages just come and slide past and you know there's an area where God is endeavouring to change you. If you're feeling this, that's not God. But if you're sensing this, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, say yes. See, because the humble are showered with God's grace. The proud walk on their own. And maybe you're just tired of feeling on your own. Let's pray. As the worship team return, Holy Spirit, come. I want to give you a moment just to listen with the ears of your heart. I don't care what your age is, whether you're my age or whether you're primary school. What is he saying to you? If you are hearing his voice, I want to give you a chance to say yes, maybe for the very first time. And if you're doing that for the first time, please let someone know, because we want to journey with you. And we'd be thrilled to know that you've done that. But I want to give you an opportunity before I say a brief prayer and we sing our last song to put your hand up. Before you do, if you do, I want to let you know my eyes are closed for two reasons. First, this is between you and God. It's like the little lady reaching out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And the second reason is, I know part of my brokenness is to be affirmed by results. There's a danger I'd be puffed up if a lot of people put their hand up and brokenhearted if they don't. And that's irrelevant. Is the Holy Spirit calling you? Do you know that there's a way to get in step with the Spirit that he's asking you to do? If it would help, just slip your hand up. I won't know whether you have or not. And could everybody else please have their eyes closed like me? Just respect the dignity of people, but it's a chance to be humble and to say, yep, that's me. I have responded to this message more than any of you, by the way, as I've prepared it this week. I don't want to just hear about it and have nothing change. I want to discover what abundant life looks like at my age and what new adventures Jesus has. You want to join me? Slip your hand up. Put it straight back down again. It's between you and God. And we're going to pray a prayer that will work if you've never given your life to Jesus before. And if you're responding in obedience to some specific thing, Father, this is my prayer. But any of my sisters and brothers who have responded, whether they have raised their hand or whether they're still struggling with that, your heart of love reaches out to them. So I pray that I will not experience the tragedy of having your word preached week after week and nothing change. I need you to transform me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, of all the things I have done and missed the mark, the things I've done that I should not have, all the things that I should have done, but in disobedience I did not. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And Lord, I thank you that if your Spirit is calling us, it's because he wants to transform us. If you are rocking my boat, it's because, as Craig said, you want to pour more life in. And I want to choose your Holy Spirit revelation over my tradition, Lord. I want to discover the God who blows my mind. I want to respond to your call and be excited that I have no idea where I'm going, but I know you and you go with me. Thank you for all of your grace and your goodness. And I declare on the authority of the Word of God that if you have confessed your sin this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if us broken parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Holy Spirit pour into you this morning? The Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.